chapter 6. And you'll find it on page 1147 in the Church Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And it's entitled Lawsuits Among Believers. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment, instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of the unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Watch TV for long, or stay or live in the United States for long, to know that lawyers there must make a lot of money. I have a relative in the US who had a minor car accident some years ago, but the first thing that had to be done was to file a claim with the insurers in case of possible whiplash. In case of possible whiplash, because it might develop over the next few days, and then it would be necessary if it had to be pursued in court. Doctors have to do all sorts of unnecessary exploratory surgery just in case they might miss something and then be the subject of litigation later on. One of the great concerns in our country, as we all know at the moment, is that perhaps our system will follow the American system, where almost everybody at some stage in their life has ended up in court. For some, even taking friends or family to court has become a way of life. How sad. And yet, nothing is new. This is what was going on in the Roman Empire many, many years ago in the time of the Apostle Paul. But let's come back to that in a moment. We're looking at 1 Corinthians. And one of the things we need to bear in mind as we come to these chapters where Paul is dealing with particular issues, sorry, have a drink. I remember to put new water in it today. As we come to these chapters where Paul takes on particular issues and hammers them home, we've got to remember that he started off by saying God's people have a lot going for them. We need to keep that context in mind. They have a lot going for them. After all, they belong to God. Yet even the church at Corinth, with all the problems that we saw last week and we're going to see over the next few weeks, they belong to God. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians for a moment, here was indeed the church of God. These people were sanctified in Christ Jesus. They were converted. They were set apart for the service of the Lord God. They were called to be holy. More than that, they were part of the worldwide church. Paul says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This is just some of what they had going for them. More than that, though, they had experienced the grace of God in their church. Not just the grace of conversion, the grace of the Holy Spirit coming into their lives and causing them to look to the Lord Jesus, but more than that, says Paul, they had experienced abundant grace as the Holy Spirit had poured out his gifts on this church. So much they had going for them. But the problems they had were serious indeed. Their behavior was often downright unchristian. They thought their various gifts of the Spirit, Paul highlights too often knowledge and wisdom. They thought that those gifts really put them almost above sin, certainly beyond criticism. For many of them, having these sorts of gifts of the Spirit made them feel that they were superior to other Christians. They looked down on others. They were in fact, however, sinning, says Paul. They were behaving no differently from non-Christians. Last week in chapter 5, we saw how they'd come to tolerate the most dreadful sexual sin, and yet they didn't feel the need to do anything about it. But we saw, too, how Paul challenged them and us as well to be careful about whom we spend time with and who we associate in any depth with. He went on to show that greed, slander, drunkenness are as inconsistent with Christian life as any sexual sin of such a serious nature as the one he looked at there in chapter 5. But now in chapter 6, Paul tackles Christians who are taking each other to court. Page 1147, if you're looking it up. Paul is almost incredulous at such an idea. These people who arrogantly claim that they have the Holy Spirit, who gives them special knowledge about God, special knowledge about His will for them, those people are now taking other Christians to court. In the previous chapter, Paul had urged that evil people must be expelled from the church. These Christians were not to judge those outside the church, you remember. Rather, they had to go out among those people and seek to witness to them and be the salt of the earth. They weren't to judge them. They were to tell them about Christ. But in the church, there was to be a holy witness to Christ. And that meant that Christians did need, as a church, to encourage and exhort each other, and if at the end of the day persistent and continual sin was never brought to Christ in repentance, then those people were to be expelled because of this need for the church to be a holy people and a light to the world. So they weren't to judge those outside, but they were to exercise biblical judgment among themselves. Think of it. Somehow or other in this church, everything was turned upside down. No judgment was going on. Even of the most gross sin, no judgment was going on inside the church. But when they did decide that they needed judgment among each other, when something did go wrong, when two people were in conflict with each other, where did they go? Well, they went outside. You see how the whole idea of the church was simply wrongly grasped. They had turned everything upside down. And Paul says that here were saints, people like you and me, people who knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who were forgiven of their sins, saints. They're set apart for the service of God. People who one day will be at Jesus' side when he judges the world, and yet they are looking to outsiders now to settle their differences. What sort of wisdom did they really think they had? Paul's irony in this passage is intense. What sort of knowledge do they really think they have? What sort of witness was this to the world from a people who had the presence of God himself among them by his Spirit? Look at the irony of verses 5 and 6. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers? Washing our dirty linen in public is wrong. It's as simple as that. Rather, we should be ashamed, thoroughly ashamed. We have each other, and we should turn to each other in fellowship, says Paul, for help in sorting out even big differences. And big contentions can occur between Christians. Really big ones. They may even actually have taken place out in the business world, and yet those two businessmen are members of the same church. And you see, church isn't just here, is it? It's also out there. It is where God's people are. They are his church. So big issues can occur, and not even those are supposed to be taken to the outside court. There is, of course, a very clear application of this passage. It's stated for us straightforwardly. We should not take each other to court if we are true Christians. It makes a mockery of our faith. It says to the world that we have nothing better to offer than they do. It makes a mockery of our teaching about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And ultimately, of course, it makes, and this is the worst of all, it makes the mockery of the work of Christ on the cross for us. If we cannot even bear with another Christian for whom Christ died. Let's be quite clear about this lesson and heed it in this world where most differences are settled in law courts. Among God's people, such things should be settled by God's people. With love and concern, concern for each individual, concern for upholding the name and the glory of our Lord and Saviour. And it won't be that just anybody in a congregation will be able to help solve problems. It may be that particular people in the church will be suitable to do that job, but that's where we must first turn. But there are two further points in this passage that I believe we must learn if we're to be the holy people that Paul wants us to be. The main point is that we're not to turn to the world's courts, but the second is that there is a need for openness among God's people. Not to settle differences in an amicable and brotherly way, is to be completely defeated, says Paul in verse 7. If anything gets as far as the law court, then clearly communication and love and compassion, forgiveness, indeed all the fruit of the Spirit has somehow gone missing. How easy it is for us to hold grudges, to feel that someone has treated us badly and that until they apologize, we can't forgive them. And in serious situations, it's exactly that that eventually leads to the law court. It starts in this simple way among us. We all start on that track so often, don't we? Even if actually we don't end up taking it before a court of law. Perhaps it's not serious enough for that in our own minds. But how quick we are to find fault with each other. How awkward we think some people are. Don't tell me that none of you find anybody else awkward. I'm sure that you do. I know people who have felt wronged in the past by someone who have not, and they have not talked to each other as a result of that for months and months. People are at each other's throats. They talk about each other behind their backs. And this church, as much as any, surely needs to hear the apostle on this point, doesn't it? Maybe we even talk to our friends about our feelings. Our feelings, that is, towards another person. And so we poison our friend's mind as well about that person. Paul wants us to be open with each other and sort these things out. If things get too hard or have gone too far, then we need help. But we don't need the help of a secular law court to sort it out. We don't, although Paul doesn't say this, we need to understand the context and the application in our own society, we don't need the help of a secular law court, but we don't either need the help of secular counselling agencies. And we don't need the help of secular peacemakers, and we do not need to turn to the world out there, which knows nothing of the love of Christ, to help us re-establish love. Let's be clear about this, because almost the first resort of most Christians is indeed to turn to help outside. We need the wisdom of God's people. Someone, says Paul, surely has the wisdom to help. Someone surely can be a peacemaker in our midst. Jesus, you remember, said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." People who can make this peace with their brothers and sisters will be publicly seen to be sons of God. That's what he's saying. Even if you are a Christian, no one will call you a son of God if you're rude about other Christians behind their back, or if you go to law, or you seek settlement outside by telling others outside of the problems that you have with other individuals in God's community. That, says Paul, is deceit. Complete deceit. The words are categoric. Completely defeated, he says in verse 7. Certainly you will never be able to face the world with your Christianity, or even other Christians for that matter, when you resort in this way to the world. I remember on one occasion some years ago being publicly and totally flattened by a fellow Christian. On all possible occasions this person seemed to want to destroy my character among other Christians. I went to him and tried to sort things out. I genuinely didn't know what his problem with me was. When I went to see him and talk it through, which I did, he denied there was any problem. After some effort at starting a conversation and not getting anywhere, I asked the help of an older Christian who knew us both. He talked to us both individually and then he talked to us together. And still, the other person went on denying there was a problem. Although not only I knew it, but a whole group of people knew there was. Indeed, he went straight away from those meetings to joke about the whole process in which I was trying to involve us, of discussing and trying to sort things out. Now, I'm sure we've all had occasions in our lives where we've tried to heal broken relationships and we've got nowhere. We've apologized, but the apology has been just thrown back in our face. What do we do then? Well, Paul's third lesson for us in these verses deals with just that. Why not rather be wrong? Verse 7. Why not rather be cheated? That's our sinful nature. That is against our sinful nature, isn't it? Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Well, I can think of 100 reasons why not. But Paul here is allowing for the fact that try as you may with another Christian, you may not get things sorted out. He's aware of this. He knows that we are sinful human beings. And we may try, and things may not get sorted. But at such times, we have several choices. And Paul says, the Christian option, the choice that maintains the holiness of God's people together, including the person who has wronged you, the choice that holds the holiness of God's people together is this. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? When did you last think of that as an option? How often, even as ministers, we long, some of us, to set the record straight. I wonder how many of you wish you could do that in some of the events in your life. Sometimes we know, and sometimes I know in my own life, as people have said things about the work, we have all the evidence to prove to all and sundry that we have been wrong, or that somebody is simply lying about us. And how easy it would be to bring it all out in the open, and where better than the pulpit. And yet, why not rather be wrong or be cheated? You see, this is the root of the peacemaker. This is the root of the one with the fruit of the Spirit of patience, long-suffering, and love. Love that reaches through the wrong that's been done and still treats the other as a Christian brother or sister. And in conclusion in this section, Paul turns again to those who are wronging others and cheating them, and just makes the point very straightforwardly, such action is totally without excuse. Verse 9, which begins really the next section, pulls no punches. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? How are you today? Are you the one who continues to wrong a fellow Christian? Don't deceive yourself. The wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. God knows our hearts. Remember where we started. Remember what you have going for you as the people of God, as one of God's people. And seek his forgiveness. And seek the forgiveness of the person you have wronged. If you're at odds with another Christian, try to sort it out, but never take it to the public. Never. Never talk outside about problems among Christians. Because part of our witness is that with Christ's love among us, we can support him. Because his Holy Spirit is here to help us do that. If necessary, be wrong, but leave it in the hands of the Lord. There's too much antagonism between Christians, too many old grudges, too many put-downs and cutting remarks, too much hurtful gossip, yes, even in this church. We may not have people going to court against each other, but as usual, Paul broadens the application. He starts with the specific and then he broadens it, so that none of us can get away without the challenge. None of us can say, well, I don't go to court, because Paul broadens the application. Let's make sure we hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. And let's ask for his help as we seek to be part of a holy church, a living witness of God's holy people in a world that doesn't acknowledge our God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will help us to be a holy people, set apart to you. We thank you that we are justified. We are sanctified. We are your people. So much going for us. Help us to know that love and to be able to work it out in our own midst. In Jesus' name. Amen. We stand to sing, Reconciled, I'm Reconciled. Thank you.